When I was young and listened to preachers, most preachers I knew moved and didn't stay very long. 2 to 3 years is the normal length of a preacher or pastor staying in a church even today. I used to think that's because they ran out of sermons and so they had to go and start over again somewhere else. When I started preaching, I thought, well, how could you ever possibly come up with something to say every Sunday for so long? Now I look at it differently. How will I ever get through this before I die? There is so much. And you know that you don't come to church every Sunday and hear something brand new. Amen. Right. Good. Thank you, Lena. And if you're wanting something new, you don't always hear something new, because sometimes it's just repeating what we know to remind us. Because I would probably say this with certainty, most of us forget, do we not? And it is good to study the truths of God's Scripture to be reminded and encouraged. And so we come to finish up verse 1 through 7, Colossians 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Father, as we again open your word, the same truth that we study on our own, we study in Bible studies and in our worship service, your word, we always ask for understanding, but beyond knowing it, doing it, we thank you for these words penned by the Apostle Paul, but also fresh for us this morning. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen. We began this section last week. If you love God, what do you also have to love? His people, His church. You say, well, I love God, I just don't like those people at church. You don't have that option. If you love God, you love His church. You say, well, I love God, where do you go to church? I don't go to church because I don't like people. Well, let me remind you that Jesus gave His life for the church. His precious blood. This church and every church that meets this morning, His bride, He died for His people. It's not just me or you, it's the people. And because Paul loves God, he writes to the church and he says, this is what are some things I want for you. I love you. And remember, the church, is it a building or is it a people? What's going to happen to buildings? Do we spend more time and effort on a building or on the people? We should, on the people. This building is going to burn someday. I've always wondered, what would we do if we came down here on Sunday and the church was gone, the building? Well, we have to give it up, right? We could still meet, couldn't we? We'd meet at Edmund's house. Or my house. But because Paul and because we love the church, there's some things that we want for God's church. I gave you two last week and I gave you an assignment. How did you do? You're saying, huh? How? Okay, let's go back. How many of you were here last week? How many remember being here? See, you forget. I could preach the same sermon, right? How many of you were here last week? How many of you remember I gave you an assignment? Oh, yeah, you're safe. I'm not going to raise my hand because now he's going to ask me what the assignment was. Okay, I'm not going to say another word to you. Tell me what it is. No, we got to go. I gave you two assignments last week as we look what Paul wanted for the church. And so I want to ask you how you're doing. First one, he says, strong in heart. There in verse 2, he says, I am struggling for you in Laodicea and for the Colossians. You haven't seen my face and my purpose. You be encouraged in heart. The word there is encouraged, that you might be encouraged, not just your heart, that instrument beating in your chest, but the inner you, who you really are, encouraged in your heart, not just in your feeling, of course, but in your mind. And how do we do that? As we study the Word of God, and that you might be united in love. Verse 3. Verse 2, he says, and united in love. Remember, it means to be knitted together, unity. Did Christ pray for unity? Absolutely. John 17. And we often think of how God answers my prayers. Does God answer your prayers? Do you want God to answer your prayers? Does God always answer your prayers like you want them answered? Aren't you glad? That great theologian, Garth Brooks. Thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, God in His wisdom is much wiser than we are, and He knows what will bring Him glory. That's the bottom line. But have you ever thought of it this way? You can answer Jesus' prayers. He prayed for unity. Can you provide unity in the body of Christ? Can you maintain unity? You can't make it, but you can maintain it. Answer Jesus' prayers. How do you do that? Humility. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, don't consider your own interest above the interest of others. Always look out for each other's interest because you have encouragement from Christ and fellowship with the Spirit because of what you have in Christ. Look at how you can benefit someone else. Unity as you are knit together. Have you ever thought of it this way? If you primarily are concerned with my needs are going to be met. And if I am concerned primarily for your needs are going to be met. What happens when we are primarily concerned with our own needs? Nobody's happy. Nobody's needs get met. And so Paul says your attitude should be like Christ who humbled himself. John gave us that instruction. He said, if you say you love God, guess who else you have to love? Your brother. He says we ought to lay down our lives for each other. 1 John chapter 2. Now, most of us don't have that opportunity to do that. And so he gives us a practical illustration. He says, suppose your brother has need. What are you supposed to do? Oh, bless you, brother. Go on. No, you provide the need. That ties in with encouragement. You encourage each other. You come alongside. In fact, he says in chapter 4, 1 John, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother or your sister, what are you? A liar. So I gave you those two. And the word united in love is agape, which means sacrificial love. So I ask you this question as we wrapped it up last week. When was the last time you sacrificed for a brother or sister in Christ? That was the last time you really loved. We talk a lot about love. We say, oh, I love you. You're so warm. You're so great. You're so cuddly. I just love you. I feel great. That's not love. That's a feeling. Someone defined love one time as this. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel like you're going to feel like you've never felt before. How do you define love? Sacrificial love. When was the last time you sacrificed for someone in the body of Christ here at Valley? That was probably the last time you loved. That is the definition of love. So that was your homework. How are you doing in strengthening your inner being? And how are you doing at sacrificially loving for one another? That was your homework. Remember? You were here. Did anyone think of it throughout the week? Did you do anything about it? Yeah, I thought about it. Well, let's move on. Settled in understanding. He says that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The full riches of complete understanding. Full knowledge. He uses the word knowledge here and he puts a prefix on it, which means super or abundant or teeming kind of knowledge. That you might be super smart in what? How many of you would declare yourselves as super smart? I'm smart, but I'm not super smart. And he really is not talking about intelligence as much as assurance, as much as understanding Christ, that you might be fully convinced of who Christ is. If you are fully convinced of who Christ is, does that bring any assurance to you? If you're not sure who Jesus is, you got some problems with assurance, right? Fully convinced, assurance, so that you can enjoy all the blessings of Christ. Do you look forward to going to heaven? Do you want to go today? I got a tie on. Let's go. You see, if you don't really understand, fully convinced, have a full assurance, a full knowledge of who Christ is, doesn't that hinder your hope? Doesn't that scare you about the day-to-day things in life? Doesn't that discourage your blessings? If you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through our knowledge of Him, through whom He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. When you go back to Colossians, it says, so that they may have complete understanding. He's not talking about just knowing the facts, not just knowing something, but being able to know the promises of God, to know Christ, to be assured of that, and to apply the truth to your life. Is it enough just to know the facts? Or do we need to apply it to everyday living? Complete understanding. How would you do on a Bible test? How would you do on applying what you know to real life? That's the idea behind understanding. See, the truth of God, coming from a strong mind, there in verse 2, or a strong heart, your inner being, and you're working it out in love as you are knit together with fellow believers, and as you know Christ, doesn't that give you great assurance? Do you know where you're going? Where are you going? You say, where are you going? Are you sure? Or do you just hope so? I hope by the skin of my chinny chin chin I will get into heaven. Or do you know because you know Christ? That is the very foundation, settled conviction of who Christ is. What Christ did. That Christ is sufficient. And he goes on and he says, in verse 3, he says, that you may know what? The mystery of God. The mystery. Now, if you've been here very long, we've come across that word mystery. You know what mystery means in the New Testament. It means not something that God is keeping secret from us, but it means something that was hidden and is now revealed. So is the mystery a mystery? No. There's the mystery in Ephesians of the gospel going to Gentiles, and we're glad because we're Gentiles. There's the mysteries of God that God has chosen to reveal. And here he says, who is the mystery? Namely, Christ, He's revealed. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Do you know who He is? Full assurance of who He is. Complete understanding of who He is. The mystery has been revealed, so you can't say, well, I didn't know. Now you know. It is Christ. Do you know Christ? Not just that you know a lot about Christ, but who He is, what He did, and you put all of your confidence in Christ. Because of that, do you have great assurance? Now, there's times that I have no clue who you are. There are times I don't know who I am. Anybody with me? You're looking puzzled, like, who is that? That's me. I didn't realize that. There are times I don't know who I am, why I'm doing this, why I'm thinking this. I don't even recognize myself sometimes. But I tell you this, I know who Christ is. And that gives me great assurance. And the best assurance is knowing who Christ is. And Christ is enough, is he not? Now, I'll ask you this as we go on in Colossians, and I told you this when we started Colossians. What's the theme of Colossians? Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. And so you don't need something else. What did he say in 2 Peter? He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. You don't need some writings of some cult leader. You don't need some extra revelation. You don't need philosophy. You don't need psychology to supplement Christ. Repeat after me. Christ is enough. And Christ is enough. We don't know everything about Christ, do we? No. But even what we just have revealed in Scripture, he's enough. Just that we know is enough. Notice in verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Is Christ God? I'll ask again. Yes. Remember at Colossae, the town where the Colossians lived. False teaching. One of the false teachings that we keep running into is that they believe Jesus wasn't fully God. He was a little part of God. They believe that different showing ups of God, big fancy word, emanations, different showing ups of God came at different times. And this one had a little part of God, and this one had a little part of God, and this one had a little part of God. So pull them all together, and then we get more of God. Does Paul make a point over and over and over? He is God. You read down on. He is God in bodily form. Jesus is God. He says, I tell you this, verse 4. I tell you this. Why do you tell me this, Paul? If someone tells you something, don't you want to know why they're telling you? Hey, you need to comb your hair. Why is my hair messed up? You need to whatever. You want to know why someone's warning you. Why are you telling me this, Paul? And so he says, here's why I'm telling you. Verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Literally, the word there means by false reasoning. You ever gotten in an argument? That's a pretty simple question. Right. Has anybody ever argued with anybody? Okay. Have you ever reasoned with someone that you can't reason with? Have you ever been unreasonable yourself? Liar. When you reason with someone who doesn't reason logically, it's hard to argue with them. We were studying in Sunday school this morning. One of the cults. Jesus is coming back in 1842. That's 1842. None of us were alive in 1842. But did Jesus come back in 1842? And so the followers of this cult said, well, wait, Jesus didn't come back. Oh, we miscalculated. He's coming in 1843. Guess what happened in 1843? Didn't show up. Well, he did come back. But he didn't come back to earth. He came back to heaven. Where was he all this time? I don't know. But he came back to heaven. Now, how do you argue with that? If Jesus came back to earth, let's go find him. Well, you looked in the wrong place. Okay, is he in Europe? Is he in Africa? And Bible says that when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. So how did we miss him? Well, he came back to heaven. How do you argue with that? Because you can't go to heaven to check it out. That's the idea behind this. He says, I don't want you to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. False arguments, deluded, deceived, beguiled. Are there false arguments today? Who's behind it? Who's behind the argument, the false arguments about who Jesus is? Satan. He has a lot of tools. Do people want to deceive you today? Do people not want you to question them when they say, this is what God says? Well, where did you get that? Oh, don't question me. Deceive you. False teachings like Jesus is not really God. What Jesus did on the cross is really not enough. You need to work a little harder. You need more. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this about those kind of arguments. They are following deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. You can turn on the TV. You can go to the laundromat and pick up a pamphlet. You can find it anywhere you want. False arguments about who Jesus is. Paul is saying, listen, folks, don't be deluded. I want you to have a full understanding about the mystery of God, namely Christ. I want you to know Christ. And in verse 5, he says, and though I am absent from you in body, that's a real fancy Bible way of just saying, I'm not there. I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is. And when he says, I delight, he uses the word in the Greek for rejoice. What are you happy about, Paul? What are you rejoicing in? How orderly and how firm you are standing. Orderly comes from the word discipline. You are disciplining your life, and firm, stability. Both of those words he uses there are military words. Anybody in the military? Ever been in the military? Ever heard of the military? Anybody? Then you ought to understand the Greek meaning of those words, correct? Those are both Greek words, which are military words. Orderly, discipline, refers to soldiers standing in line for battle. And stability, a formation of soldiers. We also, from that word stability, get the word stereo. Any of you ever heard of a stereo? Any of you still use 8-tracks? Cassettes. I showed someone a cassette the other day and said, what's that? They didn't even make CD players anymore. I guess maybe they make them, but you don't see too many CDs. Everything's MP3, 16, 420, whatever, I don't know. But you know what a stereo is? What's a stereo? It's balanced. Stuff coming from both sides. That's the idea. Paul says, I am so delighted, I am rejoicing, because you are walking, you are living orderly, disciplined lives, and your life is balanced. You line up. You're balanced. Do you know, if you say to someone or about someone, they are not balanced, what do you mean? The wires don't connect. The elevator doesn't go all the way up. All the bricks aren't there. Paul's saying, I'm delighted because you are balanced. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you know very well, in verse 12, gave gifts to God's church, pastors, evangelists, prophets, so on, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, fine-sounding arguments. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body joined and held together. That's the same word he uses in Colossians chapter 3 about knitted together in love. By every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Joined and held together. As each part does its work, and we will grow up and we won't be deceived by the cunning and craftiness of men, the waves. That's a big problem in the church today. I don't know how many people come to me and say, you know what so-and-so said? you know what, I read this book and so-and-so said this and such said this and I saw the movie and this and that. And where did you get that? Fine-sounding arguments that don't even jive with Scripture, tossed by the waves. You ever gotten seasick? You ever been on a roller coaster? How long does a roller coaster ride last? 2 or 3 minutes. What if you got up at 8 and got on the roller coaster and you didn't get off until 8 that night? How would you feel? A lot of Christians are sick because they're just listening to everything like a roller coaster, up and down, tossed by the waves. And Paul says, you're not like that. You are orderly, you're disciplined, you're listening to the truth, you're building, you're strong in heart, you're united in love, you know a full assurance of who Christ is, and you're living balanced lives. So how do you have a strong heart? How can you really love those people that are hard to love? You know Christ. Paul's joy, Christ's joy, my joy, your joy, individually, collectively as a body, that we are standing firm, balanced in Christ, not listening to the fine-sounding arguments of the devil. And he goes on, verse 6 and 7, so then, because of what I just said in verse 1 through 5. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to do what? Continue to what? Live in Him? Anybody have a translation that says walk in Him? Because you have received Christ as Lord, you know Him, and you have an understanding and an assurance. You have strong convictions of who Christ is, that Christ is enough, that Christ is God. And because you are standing firm against the attacks of false teaching, what do? You continue. You continue to walk, to live in Him. And every time you come across walk in the New Testament, it, referring to something we're supposed to do, he doesn't mean like left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. When you go to a restaurant and the waitress says, walk this way. I look at, I can't walk that way. I'm a man. I don't walk that way. What does that mean? It always means how you live your life. Daily conduct. He's not talking about just left foot, right foot, left foot, walking. He's talking about conduct. Live this way. We're told to walk in the light. We're told to walk in the truth. We're told to walk in love. That means live it out. Because you are in Christ, correct? And you are therefore living in Christ. Christ is living in you. Then you live, you walk as Christ would walk. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it is so hard to do. Do you ever ask yourselves daily when the big things in your life, little things in your life, how would Jesus do this? Would Jesus go there? Well, if Jesus wouldn't go there, then why would I want to go there? Would Jesus watch this? I don't think Jesus would watch this. Then why am I watching it? Would Jesus think this way? No, Jesus. Well, would Jesus treat other people like I want to treat other people? No. It has to do with not just knowing Christ, but daily conduct. If He's your Lord and your Savior. In 1 John chapter 2, I know it's just a short verse, but I want you to look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must do what? Walk as Jesus did. Now, there's a saying, been around for a few years, sells a lot of posters and plaques. It's almost become trite. It's like a little cliche. WWJD. What does that stand for? And we've almost made it like a cool thing to say. But isn't that really what it means to walk as Christ walked? How would Jesus live? If I know Christ and Christ is in me, as we saw a few weeks ago, the hope of glory, Christ in me. If I know the mystery of God, namely Christ, then I've got to ask everything I do that question. Well, how would Jesus handle this? You mean my finances? Yeah, how would Jesus spend your money? You say, well, it's my money. No, it's not. It's his anyway. How would Jesus entertain himself? How would Jesus treat other people? What would Jesus read and think about? That's the bottom line. Walk as Jesus walked. And we're really good at doing that on Sunday, aren't we?
Hello, brother. How art thou?
Well, not just Sunday, but every second daily issues of your life. There's an old hymn that I'll spare you. I will not sing it. But perhaps some of you know the old hymn, Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Walk as Jesus walked. And you notice verse 7, he says, you continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Rooted, built up. Sounds like a tree, doesn't it? Deep roots. Sounds like a house that's not just a foundation, but there's an edifice there to edify. A few years ago, we had this tree in our yard, and it provided a lot of shade. It's one of the few trees that was still we still had that was there when we moved there. It was a mulberry tree. It was supposed to be a non-fruit-bearing mulberry tree, but they lied to us, and it was a mess. But it provided a lot of shade, big leaves. One day I came out the back door, and the tree was on the ground. Just blew over. We didn't even have a violent New Mexico wind. Just blew over. Why? No deep roots. How many Christians did you know that look good, carry big Bibles? Hello, brother. They speak the language. Wind of the world comes along. Paul says, but I'm glad you're not that way. You are walking as Christ, and you are deep-rooted. And when you came to Christ, you were planted in Christ. How's your roots doing? Not these roots. How's your roots doing? See, it's all tied together, strengthened in heart, united in love, assurance in Christ, walking as Christ did, gives you deep roots. Are you being built up in Christ? Are you taking the nourishment that God provides in your life in this church to know Christ and to be strengthened into deep roots and bearing fruit? And of course, He's the source. But are you becoming more and more like Christ? The words there are continuous action. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. It's continually being rooted and strengthened and built up. Paul told the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, I commit you to the word of God, which can build you up. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How's your root system? How's your building? Got a great foundation here. Where's the building? Oh, I look good. What happens when a wind comes? Rooted. And then he says, strengthened in the faith. The idea behind that is established. And all of those are, which may not mean much to you, but you got to get this. They are in a tense, a verb, which means it's something that's done to you. In other words, who does this for you? Who roots you and who builds you up and who establishes you? It is God. But you say, well, then I don't do anything. Well, let's go on. Overflowing in gratitude. Look at the end of verse 7. And overflowing with thankfulness. There's four participles there for you grammar freaks. Anybody love grammar? Yeah, she's married to my grandpa. Rooted, built up, strengthened. What's your response to all of that that God is doing in your life? Are you allowing God the authority to do in your life? What's your response to all that God is doing? Overflowing in thankfulness. As you walk in Him, as you live in Him, as you are strengthening the inner side, you respond to all of that with gratitude. Can God make you thankful? We'll just ponder that, you philosophers, for a while. Now, God can do anything He wants. But God has chosen to let that part be your decision. God can do wonderful things in your life and you can respond with bitterness. You cannot be happy about what God's trying to do in your life and you can fight God. Or you can respond with what? Praise. Thankfulness. Overflowing gratitude. That means abounding, teeming, overflowing. You say, well, I got a little bit of gratitude and a whole bunch of bitterness? No. Overflowing with gratitude. Not just a little, but more and more and more. Praise, thankfulness, sort of completes the circle here. By taking the truth of God's word, you have a strong mind, a strong inner being. By living out that truth and loving your brothers and knowing Christ, you have full assurance in Christ. And the assurance of that is, therefore, I'm going to live like Christ would want me to live. Because I know Christ. I want to please Him. And as you live, as you walk and grow and are established and rooted in Christ in the faith, not just in faith, but the faith, as a result of that, what should you do? Thank God. Praise God. As you look back through this list of things that we've studied, is it fair to say that this is what Paul wants for his people? Is it fair to say this is what Christ wants for his people? Yes. Is that what we want? Is that what you want? Do you have a burning desire not to just be a building, but to be on fire for what God wants for His people, the church? There's five things. Since you didn't do the first two homeworks, now you got five assignments for next week. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ. And that we can know Him. Because we know Christ, all these other things flow out of our lives. We live in Him. We are stronger. We're rooted. We're established. And we can only respond with thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.